We do want to have special, pray especially for our Bible drill team that will be participating this afternoon in state Bible drill. They, last Sunday, as you remember, we talked about them and that they were going to the associational Bible drill, and now today, having passed through that, they're heading on to the state Bible drill. So remember them, and we are so grateful to Judith Cooley and to Catherine Weekly, who have spent so much time investing in them through the fall and the spring, and it's exciting to watch not just how well they compete, but to watch how they have planted the Word of God in their hearts, and that's special. So you be thinking about them. Remember them. If you would like to see their Bible drill, you don't have to go far this afternoon. It's 2 o'clock this afternoon, and it's just going to be at Dawson. So if you'd like to go, you can go there. By the time he encountered Jesus, he had almost given up hope. Once he had lived a very productive, ordinary life. He'd enjoyed a hug and kiss from his wife. He loved coming home in the afternoon after a hard day of work, and how his children would run up and wrap their arms around his waist or hang on to his legs, and he would pick them up and throw them up in the air and catch them and set them down again. It was a very special kind of life. He loved the fact that most evenings his extended family would get together for supper, and there they all would be enjoying one another, enjoying the food, yeah, but more than that, enjoying just being with one another. And there he was right in the midst of the crowd, laughing and talking and having a wonderful time. Then came the day when everything changed. He discovered a white, scaly place on his arm. Honest truth is, he didn't think much about it. He just thought, this is something that will go away in 2 or 3 days. But instead of going away, he found another spot here and one here and one here. And he began to realize with great horror what had happened to him. It was leprosy, a progressive disease that was incurable and always gradually fatal. First it would attack your skin, and then it would attack your nerves, and then it would attack your lungs. As the disease progressed, you would lose your ability to feel any sensation physically. And then it would take your life. If that were not bad enough, it was even more horrifying, because leprosy was a contagious disease. In the days of Christ, leprosy was the most feared disease, because before you died, it took everything. It didn't just take away your physical abilities. It didn't just take away your life. It took everything that you held precious away. He could no longer live in his house. He lost his community. He could no longer be seen in public. Most of all, he could never touch anyone again, lest they catch his disease. He would never again be able to experience the touch of another human being. Not his wife, not his children, not his parents. Nobody would ever touch him again. Instead, he had to live far away from any town, apart from everything that he loved. He had to wear a special robe that identified his condition. He wore a bell around his waist. And whenever he saw another human being coming his way, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And he would watch people as they would turn away, as they would virtually run to be away from his presence. It was the most alone existence you could possibly imagine. He was affected physically. He was affected personally. But then he was also affected spiritually. Because the common assumption was that when a person developed this kind of disease, it was the evidence of sin in their lives. Obviously, they had done something not just wrong, but something horribly wrong, because why else would God judge a person in such a way? And everybody just kind of assumed that what they saw on the outside was just evidence of what was already going on the inside. So he was unclean, and he was rejected, and he was considered rejected by God. When Mark told the story, he didn't even reveal the man's name. We don't have an idea, any idea, what his name was, because people didn't call him by his name anymore. They just called him leper. Leper, watch out, leper. I was down the road, leper, there's a leper. We don't know how the man learned about Jesus. We don't have any record of how he found out who Jesus was or what Jesus had been doing, because after all, this is in the first chapter of Mark. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He's just beginning to travel from town to town and to touch lives and to change people. But somehow he heard, and desperation caused him to take his life in his hands. And he went toward the crowd instead of away from the crowd. And he went toward Jesus instead of keeping his distance. He didn't get too close because he knew the rules, and he knelt down a few feet away, maybe about as far as maybe from me to that first pew. And he cried out in desperate faith, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. I believe in you. I believe you are who they say you are. And I believe this, if you want to, you can heal my disease." He believed Jesus could heal him, but he also had to wonder, does he want to? Maybe this is all about my sin. Maybe I am being judged. Maybe I deserve what I've gotten. Maybe Jesus won't want anything to do with a man like me. How did Jesus respond? Was it with anger, a repulsion, or a desire to reject him? The Bible says he was moved with compassion. Actually, what the Bible actually says is it punched him in the gut. He saw that man and his suffering and his fear, and everything in him responded to the desperation of a broken man. No judgment, no rejection, only compassion. So he healed him. Just as important as the fact that Jesus healed him is the manner in which he did it. All he really had to do was say, "I am willing, be cleansed." He said that to other people at other times, and that's all it took. But that's not what Jesus did. Instead, this is what Mark says. Mark says he stretched out his hand and touched him and commanded his healing. I want you to understand what was going on that day. The first sensation this leper had felt in years was the touch of a compassionate hand. For as long as he could remember, nobody would come close to him. But Jesus touched him. Now, why do I tell you about the leper this morning? Why is this story so important when I'm supposed to be focusing on families, when I'm supposed to be talking about how do you love your wife? How can you bless your husband? How can you take care of your children? How can you be a godly influence in the lives of the people you love? Why this leper? And the answer is simple. Because the first of the five steps of the biblical blessing is that of meaningful touch. The touch of Jesus. If you read the Bible, you'll discover that every example of a blessing, including the blessing of a meaningful touch, every time that someone in the Bible blessed someone else, they reached out and they did something physically. They touched that person. Joseph brought his sons to his father Israel for a blessing, and the Bible says Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. Then Israel laid his hands on the boys and spoke a blessing into their lives. He kissed them, he embraced them, he laid his hands upon them. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, the most impactful moment in all of that story is when this boy comes home, broken, sinful, ashamed, just hoping to have a little bit of an opportunity to live at home. What does he run into? The embrace of a loving father who wraps up his boy and says, "My son was dead, and now he's alive again." Later in the upper room, it was Jesus whose touch revealed the grace of God to his disciples when he knelt before each one and he washed their dirty feet. And they were made clean by the touch of Jesus' hand. Paul and Barnabas were set apart to serve as the first missionaries by the laying on of hands. And in Romans 16, 16, Paul instructed the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. Touch after touch after touch after touch, because that's a part of what it means to bless one another. It means to be able to reach out and give that touch of compassion and love and acceptance and grace. In our own church, we understand a lot about meaningful touch. It was obvious just a few moments ago in our greeting time. As we reach out to one another, we shake each other's hand, we hug one another, we welcome one another, we speak to one another, we ask questions about one another. There's just this sense of, I really care about you. I'll tell you what, if you're going to go to church somewhere and you want to walk away unnoticed and unrecognized, this is not the place to be, because folks are paying attention. They want you to know they care about you. We experience the power of touch when we join together to pray for someone who's in a crisis or facing an overwhelming burden. And from time to time, we'll gather around somebody. Maybe in this kind of setting, maybe in a Sunday school class or a deacon's meeting. But we gather around someone and we touch them and we pray for them. All of the men in this room who have been ordained in ministry or as a deacon understand what an incredibly humbling thing it is when men that you respect come by and touch you and bless you during that ordination time. We understand the power of meaningful touch. And you need to know this morning, the power of touch is vital to the well-being of your family. In fact, this is what Gary Smalley says. Gary Smalley says, every one of us need at least 10 significant touches every day. Now understand, that doesn't mean you have to stop and just wrap somebody up in a big old bear hug and that count. Sometimes it's as much as just walking by somebody you know is hurting and just laying your hand on their shoulder as you pass by to let them know, I know and I care about you. If you want your kids to grow up to be confident, secure individuals, don't just tell them you love them. Show them you love them. Don't be afraid of that hug or that kiss that lets them know they are special in this world. And if you want to raise a struggling adult, then withhold that affection when they're young. Here's the truth. We are born to respond to touches of love and grace. Babies want to be cuddled. Toddlers, what do you do when you got a toddler that's just beginning to learn how to walk? How do you get them to come to you? What do? You get down and you hold out your arms, and what do? They run right to you because they're proud that they can walk and they're waiting for that welcome. We are born to want a meaningful touch. Watch a young man straighten up and glow when his dad puts his arm over his shoulder and says, "Son, I'm really proud of you." See a young lady begin to shine and know she's special when her mom sits down and talks to her as she brushes her hair. We love those moments of special touch. Watch a marriage flourish when husbands and wives refuse to take love for granted and neglect the power of touch. Judith and I have come up with a new plan for our own marriage. We've talked about this recently. We lived it out this weekend. We've decided we want to be one of those cute old couples that other young people see walking and holding hands in the mall. I just think that's one of the great things. I want them to see us sitting at the movies and we're leaning over shoulder to shoulder. I just think I want to be one of those kinds of people. And some of you are a great example for us of how you do that. What part does meaningful touch play in giving a blessing? It plays an inescapable role. Remember this, a blessing is a way to bring the power and presence of God into a relationship. When I am giving the blessing, I am doing something special. I'm not saying bless you because you sneeze. I'm not really saying bless your heart. I'm in an intentional way trying to give the blessing of God into the life of somebody that I love. It's a way to lead them into a special covenant future that God has planned for them. So when you give the gift of a meaningful touch, it does three significant things. Jesus modeled those things with the leper. When you watch how he dealt with this man, you discover these are the things I need to do if I want to bless the people I love. Let's talk about these three significant things. The first one is this. It draws you close to the person you want to bless. I don't mean close emotionally, I mean close physically. Jesus saw this man. He's kneeling here. He says, if you want to, you can heal me. Jesus didn't say, I want to bless you. Jesus walked to where the man was and took him by the hand and raised him up and healed him. Why? Because when you give the blessing, it draws you physically close to somebody else. You know, there are different ways that you can bless folks, but, you know, all of us also know those little pats where you just kind of get that, oh, bless your heart. You're so nice. And you keep wondering, you know, I took a shower. What's wrong? A blessing draws you physically close to the person you want to bless. I don't mean that you have to be all over them, but if I'm going to shake your hand, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to shake your hand and I'm going to look you in the eye and we're going to know we have talked to one another. We have blessed one another because that's what you do. And that's what Jesus did to that man. A second thing it does is this. It makes the encounter truly personal. Meaningful touch is a one-on-one experience. Now, every now and then, you have those folks, and they'll holler out, group hug, and that's great if you got 12 people. They'll just kind of wrap around one another. But, you know, a meaningful touch is a very personal thing. It is a way of saying, I care about you. I know you. I'm paying attention to you. I love you. It's a one-on-one experience. Number three, it makes a blessing deliberate. You are speaking God's purpose and God's plan in a way that is not casual or spontaneous. When you read in the Bible about the blessings, you never one time see it referred to as a passing kind of thing. It is a deliberate, important, sacred moment. When someone takes the time to look at someone else and to say, I see who you are. I see what God is doing in your life. I know the plan he has for you. And I am telling you, I speak God's blessing into your life. The first time I ever remember blessing my own children, I remember when Jamie was just a little guy, when it was my turn to get up in the middle of the night, Nathan, and I would take my little son who didn't understand a word yet, and I would rock him in a rocking chair. And I always did the same thing. I sang that song. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice because I wanted my children to know before they even knew that God loved them. And you don't have to hear any more of me singing, so that makes it a great day. What are the qualities of a meaningful touch? The first one is this, a meaningful touch is affectionate. The entire purpose of a blessing is to let people know they are loved and valued by you and by God Almighty, by the Lord Jesus Christ. A meaningful touch leaves no question about the way you feel about that person. That's what Jesus wanted that man to understand. He wanted that man to understand, I care about you. I don't see your disease. I see you. And I love you. And I want to make you well. Because that's what touch does. Touch is a way of reaching out and showing affection, showing love. There's this incredible story in the book of Genesis that I love, where Jacob and Esau are meeting for the first time in many years. The last time they saw one another, it would be you would shortchange it to say they had a fight. The last time they saw one another, Esau had said to his brother, "The next time I see you, you're a dead man." And years had passed by, and now Jacob is finally coming home again. And as he's making his way toward home, word comes and it says, "Your brother is coming. Your brother is coming to meet you." With 400 men. And Jacob begins to make plans. How am I going to make sure that my family survives if I do not? It's when he had that encounter, when he wrestled with God overnight. Finally, the time came when they came together. And here's how the Bible describes the scene. It says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him his 400 men. And Jacob braced for the worst, but then the most incredible thing happened." Bible says, "But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept." Instead of seeing that grudge that he had held for so many years, all Esau saw was the brother, his only brother. And love led the way, and he blessed his brother by reaching out and just hugging on him. Just loving on him. Meaningful touch is affectionate. There's a second thing we need to know, and it is this: and a meaningful touch is appropriate. While there's power to heal in an appropriate touch, there's also great power to destroy when touch is used inappropriately. You know, these days it seems as though you can't turn in one direction or another without hearing something about somebody's moral failure. Somebody has done this wrong. Somebody has done this to somebody. Somebody's done this to a woman. Somebody's done this to a child. Somebody's done this to one another. Satan knows that if he can twist this gift for good into a tool of destruction, he can rob people from ever experiencing a real blessing. If he can take this thing that you're to use to bless one another and pervert it somehow and make it something awful, then it can't be used to bless. So we need to make sure that a touch is appropriate. I'll never forget, Judith taught a junior high Sunday school class one time, and she had Sunday school one day, and it was on how to hug a boy like this. We moved to Birmingham. I said, "I'm afraid that I won't ever be able to give another hug, but always appropriately. Always." How do you know when a touch is not appropriate? Let me give you three things to think about. The first one is this: when the motive for that touch is to use another person and not to bless them. A touch is inappropriate when it is all about what can you give to me and not what can I offer to you. A touch is inappropriate when the goal of that touch is to tear someone down and not to build them up. When it is to hurt another person. A touch is inappropriate when the inspiration for that touch is impersonal sensation, no matter who gets hurt in the process. In other words, touch is inappropriate when touch becomes selfish. When touch begins to be something that I can do to someone or with someone and not for someone. And when it is inappropriate, it is always wrong, no matter who, no matter why. It is always wrong. A meaningful touch is appropriate, a meaningful touch is affectionate, and finally, a meaningful touch is affirming. Meaningful touch, appropriately expressed, affirms the person you are blessing. It is a God-given tool for bringing the love and grace of God into the life of another person. When someone has been blessed by the intentional touch of someone who deeply cares about them, they will never be the same. when a meaningful touch is used to let somebody know, I know who you are, I know what's going on, I care about you, and so does the Lord. It is a powerful moment. Well, let's talk about blessing people through the touch. What gifts can you give through meaningful touch? And let me suggest several real quickly. The first thing is this. You give the blessing of personhood. When someone calls your name and looks in your eyes and offers a physical blessing, you cannot help but respond. That was the greatest gift that Jesus gave to that leper that day. It was not the gift of physical healing. It was that he restored him as a person. This man who was used to being known as a label, this man who was used to being rejected, this man that nobody wanted to know anything about, all of a sudden became a person again. He could go back to his town. He could be around real people. He could experience the touch of his family. Everything had changed. Jesus turned him into a person again. When you do that, you're letting someone know not just that you care, but you care for them. Man was in a bus station waiting to greet a friend, and he watched this family gathered around a young man. This young man was probably 18 or 19 years old. He said it was pretty obvious what was going on. This young man was about to leave to join the military. And his family was with him as he was getting ready to go. And he said, I watched as his mom would just hug on him and hug on him again. And his sisters were there, and they would wrap around and they would hug on him, and everybody had tears. And he said, but he noticed his father, and his father kind of stood outside the group. You could tell it was not his nature to be the way that his mom and his sisters were, that he just couldn't do that openly expressive thing. And finally the bus came up and it was time to go, and they all gave him one more kiss and one more hug, and he was getting ready to go on the bus, and his father walked up to him, and he stuck out his hand, and he took his boy by the hand. And then he said, as I watched as that man laid his hand on top of his boy, and he said, and everything in his body language said, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're a man now. And he let him go, and the boy went on. Meaningful touch gives the gift of personhood. When you touch someone in a meaningful way, you give the blessing of comfort. That's why Jesus touched the man. He didn't have to, but he knew that physical touch was going to mean more than anything, because when somebody's hurting, when they're struggling, when they're facing overwhelming obstacles, nothing means more than a caring touch. Sometimes people worry about, what do you do when you go to someone and they've gone through great tragedy in their life? They've lost someone they love a lot. They've been through a horrendous experience. Their world has been turned upside down. And sometimes people hesitate to go because they think, what if they have questions I can't answer? What if I don't have explanations to give them? What if they're trying to figure out where's God in all this and I can't tell them? But you know what? Years of experience have taught me this. In those moments, they're not going to remember what you said anyway. They're not going to remember your explanations. They're not going to remember what you spoke into their lives. You know what they're going to remember? They're going to remember that you sat down and you put your arm around them. You stepped into the room and you took them by the hand. You reached out and hugged them and let them know you were there. And you bring the blessing of comfort, because all they really need is your presence, not your words. I love the story, you've probably heard it before, of the little girl who came flying into her parents' room in the middle of the night. There was a thunderstorm raging outside, and she said, I need to jump in bed with y'all. And her mom said, now, honey, you know we've talked about this before, and I know it's thundering outside, and I know it's lightning outside, but remember what we told you. God is with you. God is always with you. You don't have to worry about it. And the little girl said, yeah, that's fine, but right now I need somebody with skin on. And don't we all? Don't we all? You give the blessing of comfort. You give the blessing of strength. Sometimes a meaningful touch pours your strength into another person's need. The leper needed the strength of Jesus at that moment. He needed someone who cared about him, to hang on to him, to pull him up, and to send him on his way. To remind him he was not alone, to let him know God had forgiven him, to make sure that he knew somebody was there to help him. We need those gifts of strength. If you ask me what the hardest thing I've ever done in ministry, I could tell you, and I know our time is short, but I just need to share this with you. Hardest thing I've ever done in ministry was to conduct a funeral one time of one of the guys that I had been a youth minister to for a lot of years. And he was just one of those stellar people that was just outstanding. And he went away to college and he became a shining light in his college. And God called him into ministry and he went to seminary right down here at Beeson. And he graduated from there and went to work in a church and was making a huge difference in the lives of so many people. Married a wonderful girl, had a son. 2 weeks later, he died in a freak accident. Couldn't explain it. No way to explain it. For 10 years or more, I'd never gone through a month without talking to him on the phone or seeing him in person. One of the closest people I've ever been to. And I got called on to do his funeral, not just once, but twice. Because we had a service here in Birmingham at the church where he served, and then we went down to Clanton and had a service there. It was the worst day of my life. And I'll never forget when we finally, see, I'm still trying to get my emotions together. We finally got to the graveside, hundreds of people in this cemetery. And I stood and all I had to do was say a few more words and have a prayer and we were done. And I just hit my limit. I had kept my emotions bottled up for an entire day. But as we stood at that grave, I thought, I can't do this. I just can't do it. And this is what I remember. And his best friend was one of the pallbearers. And the pallbearers were lined up over here, and I'm standing here at the head of the grave. And it's just obvious, I'm done. There's nothing left. And what I'll always remember is that young man left the other pallbearers and he came and stood beside me and he just put his arm around my waist and we finished together. Because meaningful touch gives you strength. And sometimes what we need to do with the people we love, whether it is our husband or our wife, whether it is our children or our parents, whether it is people we care deeply about, sometimes you just need to know they've gone as far as they can go. They need some strength. And you reach out with meaningful touch. When you touch someone in a meaningful way, you give the blessing of love. That's the true power of meaningful touch. What did all of this mean to that man? What did all of this mean to that leper who had been made whole? It's pretty obvious, it is, isn't it? What did Jesus tell him? Now, you go your way, you go do what you need to at the temple, you make things right. And then keep it to yourself. What did he do? He told the world. He couldn't help it. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you how he touched me. Let me tell you how he changed me. Let me tell you how he gave me my life again. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And let me tell you this morning, he can do the same thing for you. The greatest invitation Jesus ever offered was simply this: come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come to me. Feel my touch. I'll change your life. And then we get to go from there to be his touch in the lives of other people. I wonder this morning if you're here and today you need to hear that invitation. Come to me. Because you don't know him, and you know that you need him because he's stirring in your heart, and you recognize it's time for me to be changed. I need the love that only Jesus can give. I need his touch in my heart, my life. I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. I need his restoration. I need to be made new. I need Jesus. And today, if that's you, in a moment, we're gonna stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. It's a chance for you to come. To receive Jesus, to trust him and follow him. Or maybe you're here today and you recognize that when Jesus is calling you to come, he's calling you to come to First Baptist Church, to plant your life and your membership right here, to become a part of what he is doing, to be a part of the body of Christ touching the lives of people through this fellowship. And maybe you need to be a part of it because he's telling you he wants you to be. In a moment, you can come. You can plant your membership here at First Baptist. Maybe there's something else you need to do. Maybe you need to talk to myself. Maybe you need to talk to Dr. Hutchins. Maybe you just need to spend some time with God at the altars. Is there something you need to do? Are you feeling the touch of Jesus Christ? Let's stand. Let's sing.